please. Our wonderful God in heaven, it's so good to be in your house this morning with our loving brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for the time you've allowed us to gather here, and we thank you for this place together. We ask that you bless this assembly, and we pray that the message here today and the fellowship that we enjoy today will give us something to apply to our daily lives and the furtherment of the kingdom. Our sincere prayer is that this worship service pleases you. Please watch over us and guide us and bless this time we spend together. Please forgive us for our sins. We thank you for that awesome sacrifice your Son made on the cross for our salvation. And our prayer is that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's in your Son's precious, wonderful, and magnificent name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Would you turn to 128?
Oh,
you.
That was excellent. This would be the time to fill out praise reports and prayer requests, and Grace will pick them up. We're going to sing 141, O Little Town of Bethlehem.
Sounded really good this morning. Charles is having problems with memory, and Shirley is having back problems and exhausted from caring for him, and they need lots of prayers. Their daughter's coming today from Kansas. Prayers for my mom, Maggie Shipper. She is Sjögren's syndrome, and it's taking its toll on her health. Continued prayers for Becky Maynor and family, and praises and prayers for my cousin and her new husband, Brandy and Josh, who shared their new life yesterday, started their new life yesterday. Any other praises? Yes, ma'am.
My mother is having problems with her shoulder and her arm. She needs prayer.
Okay. Yes, sir.
I have a wife, my mom, and I have a
congratulations. That's great. We're proud of them. Who else? Praises, prayer needs? I need to lift up a family. I got a call at 12:30 Saturday morning to go to the emergency at the hospital. A 49-year-old woman passed away, and her family was having a lot of trouble dealing with that. Just realize that you need to be good to one another and take care of one another, because you don't know at what age you go to be with the Lord. And the family was very distraught. They had no indication that it was coming. She had no heart disease. She had not been taking good care of herself, but they didn't have a chance to say goodbye, and it was very hard on them. Anybody else? Will you go with me to the Lord, please? Lord, we love you, and we thank you for this wonderful warm December we've had, and pray that we won't pay for it later, Lord. We do. Thank you for our children. Thank you, Lord, for Melvina as she works with them. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have here to learn more about you all the time. And we do pray for Charles and Shirley, Lord, that maybe this might just be a medication issue, and we pray that you would guide them, give them wisdom, strength, and patience as they deal with these issues right now, and that there might be some remedy for it that's greater than having to deal with Alzheimer's. Lord, we do pray for Maggie Shipper, Lord, that you would move in her body in a miraculous, marvelous way, that you would amaze the doctors, but Lord, that you would give the family wisdom, that she would receive the care that she needs, that you would bless whatever medication she's taking. We pray, continue to pray for Becky Maynor and her family, and we thank you for this new couple, Brandy and Josh, and ask your blessing upon their life, that they would glorify you in all that they do. Lord, we do pray for this family with their loss over the weekend, that you would minister to them, that they might come to know you through this terrible tragedy in their lives. Lord, open our hearts to what you have for us from your word this morning. Anoint my lips with a message from you to us. And Lord, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
The origin of the Christmas carol we know as Silent Night is a poem written in 1816 by an Austrian priest named Joseph Moore. On Christmas Eve in 1818, in a small alpine village called Oberndorf, the organ at St. Nicholas Church broke. On the afternoon of Christmas Eve, with a big worship service planned at midnight, amazingly enough, Joseph Moore gave his poem to his friend, Franz Xaver Gruber. Using his guitar, Franz Gruber hurriedly developed the melody in time for the midnight mass. Silent Night has been called the most famous Christmas carol of all time. Silent Night remains one of the most beloved of the traditional Christmas carols. The words, the tune, the message are all so simple, yet so unforgettable, which is true of the Christmas message itself. Concentrate on the scene of the Christ child sleeping in heavenly peace in those humble surroundings as a contrast to the crowds and commotion that have become all too common this time of the year. Remember, Jesus is the reason for the season.
Glory stream from heaven.
Silent Night can also help us focus on an evening that took place near the end of Jesus' earthly life. That was the night of his betrayal and so-called trial, the series of events that led to the crucifixion. Men were gathered to do to Jesus, the man, what King Herod had failed to do to Jesus, the infant.
Silent night, holy night, Son of God, bless your light, radiant beams from heavenly face, with the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth.
Join us.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace.
Mark 14:22-25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many." After the Last Supper, Jesus went to the garden to pray in preparation for that incredible sacrifice he was going to make for our sins. Let us now partake thoughtfully of this communion service.
Let us pray.
Father in heaven, we come now to make this communion table that stabled so many years ago, and yes, even the cross too. Help us to do that, Holy Spirit. Help us to be like those wise men that you've written about. Let us be searching for Jesus in all the things that we do while we spend time on this earth. Let us come and bow down like those of old and worship you in a right manner. Help us to raise that standard, your word, the holy writings. Help us to raise it, to study it, and to know it. Holy Spirit, let us write it upon our hearts. This message in this season of love, of giving, of mercy and kindness, let it be extended. Let it be extended to all the seasons of our lives each day. Keep us reminded, Holy Spirit, of the greatest gift of all. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that we can come together as Christians and our church family to thank you for the many, many blessings that you have given us. We also thank you for this time that our hearts and souls and minds can be refreshed by Casey's message when he shares your love for us. Lord, as you know, our world is in troubled times now. We ask for special blessings on the world and our nation so that our children and grandchildren's future will actually be able to live in harmony and safety. As we come to this time that we return a portion of the blessings that you have given us, we ask that it would be used to help our church grow further and also to spread your word to those that do not know you. We ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
If you don't know anything about this presentation that's going to be made tonight, you need to come and find out. They have worked very hard on it, and the parade that just went out here is their final rehearsal before tonight. There's nothing more wonderful than a children's program, and at Christmas time, it's even better. Jesus' birth was no surprise. It had been predicted over 500 years before. The place was not a surprise. That had been predicted over 700 years before. The fact that his mother would be a virgin should have been no surprise. That was predicted over 700 years before. The fact that magi, wise men from the east, came looking for him should have been no surprise. They were students of Daniel. They were probably Hebrews, Jews from Babylon. They had read the scriptures. Daniel had been the president of the Magi during his time, and part of what those learned men studied were the writings that he produced. So when the star showed up in the sky, they knew it was time. Now after... I'm in Matthew chapter 2, of course, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Oh, he wasn't born in the year 1. See, Herod died in 4 BC. So Jesus had to have been born before 4 BC. When they did these calendars, 300 years had elapsed, and they didn't quite get it right, but that's okay. Saying, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled because he didn't like the fact that anyone else might be king. In fact, he'd killed a couple of his sons, a couple of his wives. The saying at the time was it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be one of his children or his wives. He didn't eat pork, and so he could have a pet pig without having to worry about ending up as bacon. When King Herod heard this, he was troubled, I bet. And all Jerusalem with him. Yeah, right. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And so they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So they began a tradition way back that we continue to this day. We've already brought our gifts to the Lord this morning. We're going to be exchanging gifts Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and as long as it takes to assemble the multitude we've bought gifts for, sometimes into January, we're going to be giving gifts. These gifts that were brought from the East represented different things. The gold is always a gift you give to a king. If you're invited to go to a king, you want to bring them gold. They brought frankincense. Now, if you study your Old Testament, you know that frankincense was one of the major ingredients for the incense that was burned in the temple every day. It was also used on several of the other sacrifices. So it is a gift for God. In fact, the instructions on producing the incense for the tabernacle and the temple said that if anyone else used it for any purpose other than in the temple of God, their life was forfeit. Now, you could use frankincense for other things, but you did not make that particular incense the way it was made for the temple and live. The last gift was myrrh. A myrrh is a sticky sap. And it was only really used primarily for burying the dead. And so we have a picture of his kingship as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, his godliness as the Son of God, he who has lived forever and ever, and the last, the fact that he came as a sacrifice. So we start out understanding that giving is part of the Christmas season. God is a giver. In fact, the Bible talks a lot about giving. The word gave is in the Bible 496 times. Gift, 59 times. Gifts, 44 times. Give, 865 times. Given, 503. Gives, 111. Giving, 81 times. There are a lot of discussion throughout the Bible of the gift of God. One of the major gifts of God, our children gave us this morning, I'll quote it here in a minute, but one of his major gifts is eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't work hard enough in any way, shape, or form to get eternal life. It's a gift from God. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It's a gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Wow. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So if you've thought about God in any way other than the fact that He's a giver, give it up. He is a giver. And He's given us more than we can contemplate or comprehend, way beyond our expectation. And as our young children quoted, my Ty testifies, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Gift. He gives us life. John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. And so our very life is from God. Ecclesiastes 3:13, God provides for each of us to enjoy the good of all His labor. So our enjoyment in life comes from God. We need to thank Him for that. Everything we have comes from God, and we should be thankful. Ecclesiastes 5:19, God gives us the days of our lives. And so for those celebrating anniversaries of over 50 years, it's a gift from God. The life that you have, a gift from God. The days of our lives. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said to her, the Samaritan woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. God the giver. Jesus the giver. Don't forget it. John 1:12 says He gives us the right to be God's children. In Luke 12:32 He says He gives us God's kingdom. Luke 11:13 and John 14 and 16 say God gives us the Holy Spirit, the down payment of our eternal life, the proof that we're saved, the connection with God. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Spiritual gifts are given by God for those who believe so that we can serve one another. Other gifts are the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. John 14:27, he talks about God's peace. And Job 34:29 says God gives us quietness. Now around this time of year, you've got to go hunt for quietness. And any quietness is a blessing from God. He gives us patience. He gives us deliverance according to Psalm 18:50. Psalm 68:35, He gives strength and power to His people. Psalm 144:10 says He gives us our salvation. Psalm 146:7, He says He gives us our freedom. The Lord gives wisdom according to Proverbs 2:6 and many other proverbs. James 4:6 says He gives us grace. And He gives power to the weak according to Isaiah 40:20. Luke 9:1 and 10:19, Jesus gives power and authority to those that are His. Luke 7:21, to many blind He gave sight. God is a giver.
So what's expected of us? If we're the children of God, we are His people, and we're His testimony. Who should we be then if God is a giver? If He's our Father, He's inhabited us with His Spirit, who should we be then if not givers? In Genesis 1:26, it says, we were created in God's image according to God's likeness. And so if God is a giver, who are we supposed to be? Shouldn't we be like Him? Our testimony is our own story about how God has met us and changed us, hopefully for the better. Yesterday I got to minister to some folks at Fountain Brook. I do that every Saturday morning and talk to them about some of the gifts God has given them to think about, because that's their testimony to share with the others that are there. Most of them don't want to be there. They want to be in their own home. They want to be where they've lived for their entire lives. And they're constantly struggling with the fact that they're incarcerated in this very, very nice retirement center. They feel like they're jailed. They're separated from their home and their stuff. And yet I tell them, they're there for a purpose. And as the Christians that show up, there are a very small percentage of the population in Fountain Brook show up faithfully every Saturday morning. They had a pretty good crew yesterday morning. I think singing the hymns, the Christmas songs, brought in some that normally wouldn't come to hear me. But what has God done in your life? He's given me a wonderful wife. He's probably saved my life. See, most of you know I was a hired killer for 18 years, and if I'd continued doing that, I probably would have been dead a long time ago from the chemicals that I was using. I did develop epilepsy once I became a pastor and stopped doing pest control, and I don't even spray our garden anymore. But God has healed me from that. They told me when I started taking the medication back in around 1998 that I'd take it the rest of my life. And it's about 8-9 years ago I stopped taking it, and I haven't had a seizure since. So God has healed me, rewired my brain, praise God. Part of my testimony, a gift from God, not having to take this stupid medication anymore, because He's healed me. He's healed my wife of cancer twice. He's healed my knee. Me who climbs ladders, is hanging off the edge of a roof, cleaning out rain gutters. He healed me from a fear of heights. He healed me from the fear of public speaking. He healed me from the fear of looking people in the eyes that were strangers or people that I didn't know or didn't want to talk to. He's healed me. My testimony, the gifts God has given me. He's given me gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's given me discernment. He's given me the gift of teaching. He's given me some other gifts. He's great. What's He done for you? Your testimony is how He's changed you. I tease you, but the truth is, when I was a little child, I was the kid they had to drag out from underneath the bed when strangers came. I was that shy. I didn't go to my high school prom. Didn't go to any parties when we celebrated graduation. I was that shy. God has healed me of that. Mostly. Not always. But the gifts that He's given us are supposed to be passed on to others. We're supposed to be, well, you know, there are a lot of Christians that treat the gifts of God as if they're theirs. We see that in the Pharisees. You know, they wrap their garments around them really tight so they wouldn't brush up against somebody that was less righteous than them as they walked through the streets and the markets. They didn't want to be tainted by contact with those of lesser relationship with God. That's wrong. We're supposed to be not a pool that the blessings flow into. Because, see, a pool that has no outflow becomes stagnant. a pool that just retains, overflows its banks and does damage. Christian, we're supposed to be a conduit, a source, a resource. As God gives us gifts, He gives us energy, He gives us wisdom, He gives us knowledge. We're supposed to be able to spread that out. We're supposed to look more like a sprinkler system than a pond. I enjoy our pond, and the stuff that lives in the pond and around the pond is wonderful, but when it overflows, it flows out. It's got to overflow, and it waters a pasture. Christian, whatever God has given you is not yours to hold and to keep. Whatever He's given you, the blessings that He's given you, is so that you can share it. You see, one of the gifts that God has given the church, according to Ephesians 4, is apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And unlike the way the church has been in America for the last 80 to 120 years, it's not the pastor's job to do this work of the Christians. It's the pastor's job to equip the Christians for the ministry. It's the pastor's job to help you all understand that God has given you gifts, God has equipped you, He's anointed you, He's prepared you to go out and do something, to give of what He's given you. What it costs is time. It's an emotional cost. Do you think I like getting up? I mean, I was just in the middle of a dead sleep when the phone rang. I didn't hear it. First thing I knew is that light from that phone in my face when my bride brought it to me and she said, the hospital's calling. A gift that I give for the chaplain of the hospital is there are four of us that volunteer our time so he can have the weekends off. He's on duty 24 hours a day, 5 days a week. It used to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, including all the holidays. He got no time off, and it was killing him. His wife was sick, and he was sick, and then the hospital cut his hours, cut his salary. And he came to several of us and asked us for help. And so that's one way that I volunteer. I got the opportunity to have a man who was in a wheelchair almost all of his life at the church where I pastored in Forest Park for 10.5 years. Some of you may know Sam Kinney. But he lived in a nursing home, and not anything like Fountain Brook. It was not pleasant to go. But he asked me to come. He said, nobody's coming. And singing hymns with the people and teaching them the Bible. Will you come? And so every Saturday in three different nursing homes where he lived, I'd go and I'd minister to the folks. It's a gift. Take them communion. Next Saturday I get to take them communion. I do that once a month for them. It's a gift that I give. You see, he asks us to give financially and he suggests a tenth. But since we're His, He's bought us with a price. He's also asked us to give of ourselves. And a tithe is not out of the question, but if you started with giving an hour a week, you see, a tithe of your time during the week works out to about 8 hours a week. You gave 10% of your time to do things for God. Maybe host a Bible study. Well, I can't teach a Bible study. Well, if you get a women's Bible study together, Carol can teach the Bible study. We've got Karen here. We've got several others that are wonderful Bible teachers that could come and teach if you get a few ladies together. See, it's hard to get people to come to church, but you bake a few cookies and make some tea or coffee and invite the neighbors over, and have a little get together, and you bring in a Bible teacher that they don't know, you might be able to start something. Men, I went to a great Saturday morning breakfast with a bunch of guys. I've met with people for lunch. You know, we all have to eat. And you take a little extra time and have some prayer time or a Bible study. Most plates don't mind. In fact, once in a while when they catch you praying, people will pay for your lunch. What can you do? Who can you help? Is there some, for you men, is there some young man around that doesn't have a dad that could use some of your time? You could use some of your time, take him to lunch or to breakfast once a week and help him with some of his issues. Is there somebody that you can tutor? Is there somebody that you can help? What kind of gifts can we give this next year that are going to give forever? Two men donated their time to teach Sunday school. One of them, Dave Hoffner, he was a CPA, taught junior high Sunday school in a Presbyterian church in Pasadena, California. And he modeled Jesus Christ for me. Scared kid. My folks didn't go to church. Neighbor boy I played with, his dad, what did he do? He took me to church. My brother and sister ended up going to church there too. But this man, David Hoffner, so my neighbor's dad volunteered his gas and time. He's already hauling his two boys to church. What's hauling a couple more kids to church? And so I had attendance pins for Sunday school. My parents didn't go to church. But David Hoffner, the CPA, leading seventh grade Sunday school, demonstrated Jesus Christ to me. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a preacher. He didn't go to Bible college. Hadn't gone to Bible college. But he ministered Christ in a way that I could receive it as a seventh grader. And I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gift to me of David Hoffner. And then in high school, the plumber was the leader of the boys in the high school. His name was Truman Solis. And Truman Solis would take six of us twice a year backpacking into the High Sierras. I really got to know God at 13,000 feet up in the High Sierras backpacking with a plumber and five other high schoolers, because he'd volunteered to take kids into the mountains because he liked to do it. He liked to fish, he liked to backpack, and he'd just take a bunch of others along with him. What can you do? What can you do to change somebody's life? I didn't grow up to be a pastor. It was not my idea that that's what I wanted to do. But it was men along the way that made a difference in my life. My wife didn't go to church. Her parents didn't go to church. But her neighbors took her. And she met Jesus in church. It's amazing what can happen when you extend yourself out, because God has given you eternal life. He's given you the blessing of growing up in this great nation. He's given you the blessings of knowing what it is to have eternal life and that there is a Savior. Our world is a post-Christian era. We've got people that don't even know who Jesus Christ is in the United States of America. Well, how could that be? Because they threw the Bible, prayer, and Jesus out of school years ago. They don't talk about him on the TV unless they use his name as a curse word. So you might have a mission field right in your neighborhood, right under your own nose. I'm just saying, this is a season forgiving. What can I give God? Yeah, we give our finances, but He'd like to have us give of our time. Invest in somebody else because they ain't coming to church. A lot of folks that claim to be Christians won't ever darken the door of a church again because they've been hurt in church. But they might come to your house for cookies. They might meet you for lunch someplace or breakfast. We're not supposed to be a pond. We're supposed to be a conduit. 1 Corinthians 13:13, it says, "And now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love." You've got faith. You're here this morning. Who can you give some of your faith away to? You've got hope. We know there's a heaven. Who can you give some hope to this week, next month, this next year? And we've gotten love from God, love that we can't even contain. And it's not the love that this world understands. It's not a touchy-feely, emotional love. It's a love of character. It's a love of commitment. It's a love of concern for other people's souls and their very lives. Jesus took that love to the cross because He already knew that each one of us were going to need a Savior. He died for each one of us because He cared. And now that we know that that care was for us, and He's given that care to us so that that care of God can work outward through us. I don't know what it'll take. I don't know what you can do. I don't know who God will bring. But I just ask that you would just pray. That God would show you what He would like you to do within your ability, within your area of respect to make a difference for Him. As a gift for God this Christmas. Lord, we love You. We thank You that You are a giver and You've given us so much. You've given us more than we can even comprehend, more than I could preach in hours and hours and hours. Lord, light a fire in us, that we might extend ourselves out beyond what we've already done. I know some here volunteer great amounts of time. And Lord, I thank You for the heart that You've given each one here for what they already do. But Lord, we pray that we might do just a little bit more for You because of what You've done for us. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us and sing our invitation hymn this morning, please?
Number 463.
Page.
We're going to do it a cappella. very much. Have a blessed afternoon with your family. And don't forget the chocolate pie tonight.
Eat your food.